Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're happy to have Pastor Impaglia back again. And like we have said in the past, I love having him so close because we just said, why don't you come out Saturday? And my wife said, oh, he can make lasagna. And so we made him work beyond, you know, the work that he's going to do here in just a moment. We put him to work making the meat sauce and the whole deal. Sorry about that. For those of you, there's just not enough to go around. But at any rate, we're glad to have him back, and he's going to come and minister the word of God right now. Open your Bibles, open your hearts, and let's welcome him back to Praise Tabernacle today.
Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. Suffice it to say, it's always a joy to be here, to worship with you, to sense the presence of God, and to hear the praises of God's people. As an obedient husband, I am my wife's mouthpiece this morning, and she got this portion of scripture for Pastor Lawrence and his family. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, and other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Even if you didn't fully understand it all, just know this, God keeps his word. He never, never fails. Regardless of how long it takes, God keeps his word. To really honor your pastors, to really encourage them, make your way here Tuesday night. As many as are here this morning, there should be that many Tuesday night calling on the name of the Lord. No one can doubt we are, before I forget, when you come Saturday to work, men, bring a flathead screwdriver and a 1/4-inch or 3/8-inch ratchet wrench. Some of the bolts on these pews need to be tightened. Amen. Hello. Especially that seat where I was just sitting. It rocks back and forth. So you need to get on your belly. You need to take off the plastic cap and tighten those nuts. I recall numerous times saying from the pulpit to you people, things are going to get worse. The attack against the church and Christian liberties is going to increase. And as never before during our lifetime, we are seeing this happen. It's an in-your-face attitude against Christianity and against Christians. And you and I have to be so extremely careful not to take sides. This is not a political issue. It's not a social issue. It's a spiritual issue. Our battle is not against Democrats, Republicans, liberals, independents, this one or that one. It's against powers and principalities, not seen by the eyes of man, but understood by the spirit of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a day coming where we will understand and know that God is Jehovah, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The time to stop playing church has arrived. It is now business or failure. The choice is yours. We need to call upon the name of the Lord and cry out to God that His word will spread like wildfire. And we need to understand that anything that happens within the realm of Christianity, all the glory belongs to God. I know Pastor Lawrence graciously touts us as the founders of this work, but what he always forgets to say is they were here with us from the beginning. And if anything has happened, it's because you people have learned how to pray. But even before we became the owners of this building, and prior to the Armenian congregation that sold it to us, there was an Assyrian Pentecostal congregation here that used to pray and call on them. I found some of the books from the pastor that they had left in that back room. That man read good stuff. And do you know the Assyrian church is the Iranian church? And they at one time had experienced a revival. And Pastor Simbler just got back from Turkey Friday night, and he called me yesterday. He said, "You will not believe what I encountered in Turkey with a bunch of Iranian Christians who have had to run from their country, and many of them have been in jail for their faith, but they're going back because there's a revival that is spreading, even though the media only shows the negative." And he says, the real Iranian people do not hate Israel. They love Israel. They love the Israelites because they remember when Daniel the prophet was prime minister in Babylon, modern-day Iran, he brought the country from ruin to prosperity, and Cyrus the king, the Iranian, the Babylonian, the Assyrian king said, "Go rebuild the temple and pray for us." And they are convinced that when Israel rebuilds the temple and rebuilt it, that they began to pray for Assyria, for Iran, and the blessing of God rests upon them. What we don't know because the media doesn't tell us, right? So let me tell you something. Don't believe what you hear. Believe what you read in God's word. If you've ever had the privilege or the joy of going to a little league baseball game, one of the things you will invariably hear over and over and over during the entire game is the coach on the sidelines yelling to the batter, "Keep your eye on the ball." I'm going to ask a question and I'll give the answer. Keep your eye on the ball. Why? Because if you don't, you won't hit it. Isn't that simple? You can't assume the position, holding the bat correctly, looking down to third baseline, and when you think the pitcher threw the ball, swing it and hope to hit. It doesn't work that way. Don't look at the pitcher. Don't look at the outfield. Don't look at first, second, third basemen, anybody else. Look at the ball. One of the greatest hockey players of all time, they dubbed him the Great One, Wayne Gretzky. One of his first coaches was his father. And as a young lad growing up in Canada, ice skating on the frozen ponds of that country, he lived, breathed, ate, slept hockey. His father drilled and drilled and drilled in him, never lose sight of the hockey puck. Never. It doesn't matter who is skating near you, in front of you, or around you. It doesn't matter how they're handling the stick. Never lose sight of the hockey puck. Follow it as if it were the extension of your eye, and you'll become an outstanding player. And he admits that if any greatness he achieved, and he achieved a lot, it was because his father grilled in him and drilled in him, keep your eye on the hockey puck. All that to say this, keep your eyes on Jesus. You and I are faced with the temptation of distractions. We're living in an age, and 212 is going to prove me right, where it's going to get politically ugly, absurd, crazy, and insane. You have not even begun to see nor hear the attacks that are going to come out one against each other, and the lie, and all the rest. What is taking place now with the so-called occupiers is nothing more than a description of the Bible as one of the signs of the last times. The lawlessness, the rebelliousness, the defiance of authority, the spirit of anarchy is increasing. Would to God they would occupy their brains and do what is right and get a job. And you say, there are no jobs. There are jobs. It's that they just don't want to work at what's out there. There are places in Washington State where, and I'm thinking of going, paying $28 to $35 the hour to pick apples. I'm gone. You coming with me? I'm gone. Not only do you get to pick and get paid for it, but you can pick and eat them as well. You can't get better than that. But you know what? It's not this nor that. It's the spirit of the age. You can be tilted towards one side of the spectrum or the other. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I know how I can be easily influenced when I see certain situations taking place. I want to roll up my sleeves, go headlong into the midst and bang heads like cymbals. Or you can say, let's get here on Tuesday night. Let's drop to our knees and do our protesting before the throne of God's grace. If Daniel did it while in prison in a strange land, and if Joseph did it while being unjustly accused, and on and on and on, we see it over and over, it was prayer that always brought victory. But what happens? Distraction. Do you know that most accidents take place because someone got distracted? It's called rubbernecking. Do you know what rubbernecking is? It's stretching your neck to see what happened and forget to look where you're going. Bang! What happened? Why did he stop? No, why did you take your eye off the car in front of you? And many accidents happen because the driver forgets to keep his eye on the road, on the speed limit, on the traffic in front and around him. Do you know that most marriages fall apart because of distractions? The little things that all of a sudden creep in and begin to take away from the foundations of love and respect and of caring. It's a simple secret. Whatever it is you're involved in, focus on it. Someone once said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Have a goal. Have an end to where you're going. Don't think church is simply a place where I am taken care of or tended to or entertained for an hour and 15 minutes or whatever have you. Time to time, this church that we attend, wherever it is out in the area where we're living, The pastor says, "Look, I know everybody's got to go, and then, you know, we'll soon be out of here." And I often say, why should God allow into heaven for all of eternity people who can't sit in his presence 1 hour a week? I grew up in a church where every single Sunday the pastor would say, "I'm almost done. Please don't leave." And he would start this at 5 to 12, because at 12 o'clock, if he didn't finish, out the door. Why? Because all of these people had to go home and munch on their meatballs and sausage and pasta. I kid you not. I kid you not. And they didn't care if the pastor was preaching. Up and out. God, that's why God's not going to have me at the gate in heaven. Because I would remember a lot. You? No, you're not coming in. You didn't want to stay 1 hour. Out! Go down below. But God, in his mercy, will not have me there at the gate. Be careful of distractions. The text is simple this morning. In the book of Hebrews, you do have your Bibles. And I want you to turn with me and just look at a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And yes, Mariella did have me make meatballs only because I offered. Thursday night, if you get there around dinner time, I made her 53 meatballs. So you can all, if she takes them out of the freezer. The lasagna, don't come to the house. There's not enough. We only made 3 pounds of it. Chapter 12, the book of Hebrews. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." You know how you can describe that phrase? Get rid of all distractions. "And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Fix or keep your eyes on Jesus. "Oh, but I believe in God. I believe he exists." Well, so do the demons. And the Bible says they even tremble. Many Christians don't. But it isn't just, "I believe he's there." It's, "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commandments." Christianity is not sitting in church on occasion. And for the most part, most get there late anyway. Try getting late to your wedding. Try getting late to your job the way you get late to church. And you will be occupying Grant Park or some other place looking for a job. "But I want to be in the house of God when I'm supposed to be in the house of God, and praying my heart out when I'm supposed to be praying my heart out. But above all, when I come to the house of God, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus." Not seeing who is and who is not there, what they're doing, what they're not doing. Our job in church is not to inspect. It's to worship Jesus. God didn't give the gift of inspection to anyone, but rather of encouragement. So when I come to the house of the Lord, what can I do to add to the service? Before you gripe about a service, ask yourself one question. What did I bring to the table? If I'm coming to the house of God, let me come filled with faith, as you so wonderfully heard this morning. Filled with expectation. Filled with, "I'm going to give whatever I can give, praise, adoration, and honor the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. When I see someone else, a warm smile. You don't have to preach a sermon to everybody. The pastor's preaching the sermon. But give a warm smile, a handshake. So wait, where do you live? You live near my house? Come over for dinner one night. Well, I don't want anybody over my house for dinner. Well, clean your house up first then. That's your problem. Clean it up. And then invite him over, or shut all the doors and put him in the kitchen. Where do you work? Oh, I'm one block away. Let's get lunch. Let's have a cup of coffee. Keep the bonds of unity and the love of God and peace. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen, people. The devil will do everything and anything to distract us so that we begin to detour and sidestep from the race that's been marked out for us. How many of you have ever read the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, where the Bible speaks of creation? Do you know, in the version that I use, the Bible says 9 times, and God said. In that one chapter, and God said. Now, here is one of the biggest distractions that Satan uses against God's people. In chapter 3, verse 1, Satan approaches Eve and said, did God really say? Have you ever told something to somebody that sounded so far-fetched and the person listening to you said, oh, come on, you got to be kidding. Did they really say that? Yeah, they told me they're going to give me $500,000. Nah. Yeah. And you believe them? Well, it sounded good. Now, isn't that just like Satan? Did God really say he'll answer your prayer? Well, the Bible says, call and I will answer. Did he really mean it, though? Well, listen, before you say you do, how many times have you prayed and where's the answer? Well, I mean, well, you know what? Maybe he's got a point. I've been praying for a month, a year, 2 years, nothing happening. I'm wondering now, did God really say? And that's why a lot of people fail in prayer, and that's why a lot of people don't get back to praying, because they wonder, did God really say? This one thing you can be assured of, as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow, even if you don't see it, it will be there, God did say. You cannot be distracted by the deception of hell. But look what's happening around us. And look at all the so-called pseudo-religious people making their statements about what's happening. I don't care what people say. I care what the Bible says. That has been the earmark of Brother Billy Graham's ministry since he began. The Bible says. The Bible says. And I heard his son on what program was it? Bill O'Reilly, the factor, the no spin zone, where you get the truth from the Republican side of it. And Franklin Graham was there. He said, the one thing about my father's ministry is this. He always said, and to this day, even with the little strength he has left, the Bible says. And Franklin Graham went right into preaching the gospel. He'll take advantage on any program that he is at, he doesn't care, to preach the gospel. And in exactly 60 seconds, he preached the gospel. He says, because the Bible says. And you know what, folks? The tax may come, and the tax will come and come and come, but go back to what the Bible says, because you believe what God says. There isn't a marriage that I've ever dealt with or have been and familiar with that have not faced difficulties. Tomorrow makes 43 years that my wife and I exchanged our I do's. And it hasn't been the easiest. It hasn't been all that smooth. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't give up 1 minute of it because it's been great. You want to know the secret? When I first was dating my wife, I used to live in Buenos Aires, and my wife lived in a city 250 miles south, and sometimes I had the money for a bus ticket, sometimes the train, but most often it was the old thumb. And I would arrive sometimes at 6 in the morning, according to whatever time I got there, knock on the door, and her father would open the door and said, sit here. I said, just sit here and wait, have coffee, do what you got to say. And I wanted to say, well, where's your daughter, my girlfriend? Being the wise man that he was, he knew. He said, she's in the bedroom praying and reading her Bible and will not come out until she's finished. Well, I didn't like that. Because I said, what do you mean? Not to him, to me. To me. I'm tough, but I know my limits. I traveled 250 miles, and she can't be here in the kitchen waiting for me. Mi amor! Ah. And then I'd hear this voice singing and praising and worshiping, whatever time later, coming out. 43 years, not one morning goes by, but that I still wait for her to come out. After having spent time with the Lord, 43 years later, comes out singing and worshiping and praising God. There is no other way she could face life with me, but first take time with God. You want to know the secret of our marriage? Right there. Taking time with God first. Coming out singing and worshiping and praising the name of Jesus. People, don't get distracted. Oh, but I got to get to the job. I got to do this Sunday. Yeah, you always got to do a lot of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you have to spend a whole hour. It certainly wouldn't hurt. But I'll tell you one thing. Forget the news. Forget as the world turns because it's done turning. Forget this. Forget that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The Bible teaches us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Please turn. We've got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. I didn't travel 76 and a half miles for you to run out on me. Praise the name of Jesus. The book of Philippians, one of the letters that Paul wrote, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, he said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, Paul set an example. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Do you know what a distraction to things of this earth can be? I've got to have that. I've got to have this. The truth of the matter is you don't got to, you want to. The Bible is clear. He knows what we have need of. Some of you should remember that sermon. It was a good one. I preached many years ago. Your heavenly Father knows. I don't know of a loving parent or parents who are not constantly aware the kids are growing. They need new shoes. They need new pants. The pants that they wore last year, the bottom, the cuff is now up to their mid-calf. You can't go to school that way. Winter is coming. That hand-me-down no longer fits them. It's got more holes than a colander. Every parent who loves the child knows what that child needs. How much more the one who died for us knows what we have need of. But we can be distracted as the world is distracted. Listen, folks, if you know anything about anything, this new packaging nonsense, this new eco-friendly green slop stuff, it's a money-making machine, and Al Gore is filthy rich over it. Because did you know my theory is true? Follow the money. He is the part owner of most of these so-called green country companies making millions and millions and millions. Well, we got to be eco-friendly. You got to be eco-friendly. Listen, when my grandparents came over from Sicily, there was no such thing as eco-friendly, and the world is doing fine. And Italy is still in one piece. Well, in part, anyway. But no, we got to have this, and we got to have that, and it's got to be modern. Flat screen is in. The old tube is out. And now 17 inches isn't big enough. You need 27 inch and 197 inch. And before long, the whole room is going to be one TV. Not enough. You can fall into the trap of the world if you're careless. And you know what the sad part of it is? When you drop dead, you're not taking anything with you because they don't allow U-Hauls at the cemetery. And your family is going to squabble over it, and you will have caused disruption. Why? Because gimme, 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 gimme. Now, when it says their God is their stomach, doesn't mean just having a big belly like some people we know. What it means is all they think about is eating, 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 eating. The appetites. Do you know where the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear? Do you know what became real to me? What that means is, when listening to God, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by so many voices that are out there, even under the guise of religion. Because there is a lot going on in the name of religion which has nothing to do with God. Sounds good, smells good, but it ain't good. What we need to do is keep our eyes on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Jesus talked about it clearly. If you're going to have treasures, make sure you store them in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Anything on this earth, listen, God knows we need a house and we need a roof over our head. God knows we need this and that. But seek first the kingdom of God. Don't get excited only when you come to church, but during the week when the devil attacks you with so many things, say, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. God comes first. That's why I appreciate about my wife. She doesn't run out and say, honey, you want coffee? Can I make you breakfast? It's God first. And then she comes out and said, make me coffee, make me breakfast. Got the right order. Not true, because I'm always offering to do so. And I even do the dishes, the windows, and the floors, and the laundry. I'm married, lady, so I'm sorry. I'm already taken. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. And find out what pleases God. Have you ever seen people get bent out of shape being so super spiritual, wanting to know what God wants? Here it is. Find out what pleases him. We're living in an age where everybody is out to please him or herself. When they go to the house of God, they get distracted. Is everybody greeting me right? Is everybody smiling at me, or is somebody looking at me cross-eyed? Grow up and think that maybe that other person is hurting and you don't know anything about it. Say, Lord, give me a smile to give to them. And maybe upon sowing the smile, you'll get one in return. Find out what pleases God. Make that your lifelong goal. Make that the very essence of your being. Lord, whatever it is, I want to please you. That's what every Christian needs to learn from the get-go. Christ loved me. He loved me first. Now, Lord, what can I do to please you? What can I do to please you? Paul warned the Corinthians, and he said, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes, the tactics that he uses to distract us from following hard after God. Christianity is not a religion that you just fulfill on a weekly basis when you feel like it. It's a life to be lived in the presence of the Savior. Someone once said many, many years ago, I heard this from a pastor at a pastor's conference in Uruguay, in a little town that my wife and I had visited. We were speaking at that conference. He said, If the devil can't get you with a frontal attack, he'll try getting you from the back. And if he can't get you from the back, he'll walk side by side with you, making believe he's your friend to distract you. And isn't that Satan? He'll come as an angel of light. He'll come as a sheep in wolf's clothing in a way you least expect it to distract you. Do you know another distraction that Satan uses? Your problems. Can't go to church tonight. What do you mean you can't go? You've got to be kidding. You know what I'm facing? I can't go to church tonight. This, that, the kids, the grandkids, the guppies, the goldfish, the cat, the dog. I mean, everything is falling apart. Can't go to church. That's why you need to get to church, because of all that you've got facing. And the devil can use that to make you feel sorry for yourself. You ever feel sorry for yourself? I know I have. Nobody greets me. Nobody looks at me. It isn't that. It's that you're so twisted in your thinking, you think nobody is. Everybody's looking at you, but your eyes are tainted. Not these, the eyes of your understanding. And you even convince God has forgotten me. It's not a sin to think it, it's a sin to believe it. Because even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can think that, but get back to reality. No, you haven't, because the Bible tells me he has a sculptured. And some have interpreted that as if we are tattooed in the hands of God. But one man wisely said, no, every time that Jesus sees the nail prints, he thinks of you. I have a lot of things throughout the house. In fact, I've got something that my daughter made either in kindergarten or first grade. It's a tie made out of cardboard with little pictures on it and staples. All, if I were ever to put it on, I'd be stabbed to death. And every time I see that, I don't have to read the name. It reminds me of Mariella. I have something that another child gave me, and another one, and something that Pastor Lawrence gave me. I don't have to see dedicated by whom. I just am reminded. And every time Jesus looks at his own hands, he knows, oh, yes, Candace. Yeah, I know. Oh, yeah. I've not forgotten. You might feel that way, but listen, people. Forget your feelings. Go by what you know the Bible says. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When I think of our generation, this younger generation, and how the kids are being distracted by what's out there, breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. There's no hope for the next generation outside of Jesus. No hope. The politicians are only adding fuel to the fire. They're only adding fuel to the fire. The churches that are playing games are not doing any good. We have to cry out to God that our young people will have a revelation of who Jesus really is and fall head over heels in love with him so that nothing else matters. We try this, we try that, we need this program. Listen. We've got more programs for the next 50,000 years. It's not changing anybody unless they have an encounter with the Savior. Nothing else will change them. But the dissatisfaction. Then they try this, then they try that. Two earrings are not enough. You need six, and then seven, and then eight. The other day, I walked into Walmart at 7 in the morning, and this young man had to be 20, 22 years old, comes out with his mother. It looked like they stapled him together. He had six, whatever you call those things, like these little dots, three on his upper lip, three down below, and I was afraid to look at his nostrils. His ears, my goodness, he could never walk through a metal detector. And you know what? At first I thought, they are out of their minds. But it's the dissatisfaction and the emptiness of life. Let me do this or let me do that. Do you remember Irv Simmons, the gentleman who gives the calendars yearly? I would travel with him often when we used to do funerals. I used to love to travel with him because after every funeral, you hungry? Well, it's a long trip, every funeral. And he would say, you know what? I have friends who work at the morgue because that's where I pick up most of my customers, the morgue. He said, I want you to see something. I went once to pick up a young man who had more tattoos on his body. He said, you know what this man died of? The man in charge of the morgue. He got poisoned to death by the ink. He said, not everybody is as strong as the other, but the ink begins to seep in, and it begins to form toxins in the bloodstream, and you're a goner. And when he showed me the toxicology report, you would think he had been poisoned by every pharmaceutical company in the world. He said, no, he committed suicide without even knowing it. And why? Fashion statement and emptiness. Here's one of the biggest distractions, the distraction of nothingness. Do you ever feel like you're in a desert? God, where are you? I've done everything your word says. I've prayed. I've called. I've tried to exercise faith. I go to church. Nothing happens. And the devil is about 3 inches from your ear saying, told you. Told you. You're spinning your wheels. God doesn't care. There's too many people on earth ahead of you. And now what are you left with? You've prayed for your children, where are they? You prayed for your grandchildren, where are they? You prayed for the church, where is it at? You've prayed for financial help, you got bills. And it goes on and on and on. And you find, I don't have friends. I don't have this. I don't have that. And you feel like the desert at night gets colder and more empty, more desolate, and the nothingness can distract you from latching onto God and not letting go no matter what. As the old, well, I can't use that statement. It might be misconstrued. Well, yeah, come hell or high water, you hold on to God no matter what. You hold on to God no matter what. Those of you who knew my mother, she was nuts, eccentric, strange, but she would say, don't ever question God. Don't ever question God, in the sense that the Bible says it, end of story. And she always said, how do people read their Bibles? I said, Ma, they don't. That's why they act the way they do. You need to get into the Word of God like the very air that you breathe, because you have nothing without it. So that when the attacks come, you can go back and say, but the Bible says. Yeah, but it hasn't, but the Bible says. Yeah, but the Bible says. Do you know who taught me this? My soon-to-be 3-year-old grandson. You remember the terrorist? He is as stubborn a kid that has ever been born on the face of this earth. He will defy you to no end. And he will tell you to your face, no, it's not, it's mine. I said, Aaron, it's not, it's mine. And he won't yell at you, he'll just, it's mine. I said, Aaron, listen, it's mine. Aaron, it's not, it's mine. You can't have, yes, I can. He is not 3 yet. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not exaggerating. And I'll tell you one thing, you want to grab him and hug him. Unless grandma is in the other room, then you bang. No, it's not. And that's how we need to be with the God's word. Satan? No. The Bible says, yeah, but no, the Bible says. No, the Bible says. No, the Bible. God said, did he really? Yeah, he really said it. And I believe it. End of story. With this, I'll close. A dear friend of mine, of ours, some of you will remember him, Brother George Stormont. An old British preacher, was a teacher in England a number of years ago, became a mentor of mine. Once, twice a week, would call me. Encourage me, try to cheer me up, correct me. What did you preach on? How did you preach? What were the illustrations you used? He had been in our home a couple of times, became quite ill towards the end of his days on earth. Parkinson's had set in, and he would still call me. He said, Dan, I can't even hold the phone anymore. My wife worked out a way to just lean against me so I could just talk to you. How are you doing? I said, Brother Stormont, how are you? Well, my body is failing, but I'm happy because Jesus is with me. Never, never lamented his situation. Getting feeble, he says, I can't preach anymore. I can't even read or hold my own Bible. I don't have the strength. My hands shake. He said, the Bible has to be read to me, but when I hear it, I feel alive. And he said, until God says so, I will continue to praise him. Ended up in a healthcare facility, incontinent, couldn't feed himself, couldn't shave himself, couldn't do anything for himself. They had to take care of him like a baby in a wheelchair. This was about 6'3", built, strong voice, anointed, powerful voice. And a few hours, or maybe a day or two before he died, someone went to visit him and said, George, how are you doing? He says, let me tell you a funny story. Always, always had a funny story. Always. Always had a joke. He said, I got to tell you something I heard this week. He said, before I go, I got another one for you. And he would tell me another one, and always encouraging. And he said to this brother, he said, I've been stripped of everything. My strength, my dignity. I am totally helpless. I can't do anything for myself. I can't turn in bed. Can't get out of bed. I can't lift my fork. I can't go to the bathroom by myself. Well, he said, I do that, but I can't take care of myself. And then all of a sudden, he sat up in bed. He said, I've been stripped of everything, but all I have left is God, and God is more than enough. He would not be distracted, not even by his illness. Would you kindly stand with me, please?